The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So if you are of a literary bent, you might be familiar with this woman, because she became a well-known author and writer in the 20th century, and certainly arguably one of the greatest Catholic authors of the 20th century, American authors. She's a woman by the name of Flannery O'Connor. But she tells the story of when she was younger in 1950, not really known at that point, but she had been invited to some evening gathering and dinner with, I think, mostly other literary people and those that were kind of already a big deal. And so she was kind of the newbie and the one who was still kind of on the rise. But she relates that at one point she was having a conversation. I don't know all the details, whether it was just her and this other person or the whole group, but this other person was Catholic, but I guess fallen away Catholic. They had been raised Catholic, but they were no longer practicing the faith. And somehow they got onto the conversation, the topic of the Eucharist. And this other person said how they thought, well, it's a symbol. It's a pretty good symbol, right? And Flannery O'Connor responded at the time, well, if it's a symbol, to hell with it. We celebrate today. It's something that we celebrate at every Mass, of course, but are invited to kind of focus in, to draw our attention to this feast of the body and the blood of Jesus, or Corpus Christi, which is just the Latin for body of Christ. And particularly this aspect of what takes place at every Mass and the reality of the Eucharist, which Flannery, in her own blunt way, she was had a way with words, but usually in a pretty blunt way, was expressing. Because, of course, all the sacraments, the seven sacraments that Jesus gave us, are in one way are symbols. They're symbols, they're signs, but they're unique in that they bring about, they make happen the thing that they signify. Be a little bit like if stop signs actually made your car stop, there'd be a sign that brings about what it signifies. But the Eucharist is unique and special among all the sacraments. We say it's like the blessed sacrament, the sacrament of all the sacraments, because it doesn't just bring about what it signifies, but you might say it is what it signifies. Great teachers of our faith, St. Thomas Aquinas, said all the other sacraments, the power of Christ is present. But of course, in the Eucharist, the substance of Jesus, of Christ, is present. And so we say the Eucharist is not just a symbol, Flannery in her own words was getting at. We proclaim, we believe that what happens at every Mass, what will happen again here in just a few minutes, again for us, for you and me here this morning, is that the bread and the wine are changed in a very unique way, and they become the body and the blood of Jesus. And that Jesus is there not just in a symbolic way, but in a real, full way. And so we say it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, because that's all of Jesus in his humanity and in his divinity as one person. And we're invited to particularly focus on that, right? It's always the sacrifice of the Mass. Indeed, it's part of the sacrifice of the Mass, Jesus' sacrifice. It's always, and this is probably the easiest thing for us to see and experience, it's a sacred meal. But all of that includes his real presence. So this was particular feast, it kind of came about 800 years ago. There was a woman living in Belgium, she was in Europe, but now St. Juliana, but she had this kind of vision, this experience, among other things, of a moon that was all lit up, and it was perfect except for this line or this gap in it. And again, this kind of given to her by Jesus, and talking to Jesus, kind of like, what does that mean? And seemed to think that Jesus was saying, well, that's this, there's a missing celebration, there's a missing feast in my church that I want to have, particularly on the Eucharist. And so, not to go into all the history, but she started to make that known, and the local bishops were responding. And so it started in different parts of the church in Europe. And then she died. And then soon after that, one of these local bishops was made Pope, Pope Urban IV. And he said, we're doing this throughout the church. And so that's when it was instituted throughout the church. And there was a lot more going on that I think really affirms that this was Jesus at work, kind of strengthening our faith there. And St. Thomas Aquinas was alive at that time, and the Pope asked him to write some hymns, and we'll be have an opportunity to sing some of those hymns at the end of Mass. And but the Pope said this, like, why should we have this feast? Why do we have it for us, even here this morning, to think about it? And he said that St. Juliana received this inspiration from our Lord for the following reasons. I'll just mention three of them. That our churches, our faith in this area of the Eucharist would receive aid from the institution of this festival at a time when the faith of the world was growing cold and heresies were rife. It just seemed to be the struggle of us just to believe. But the second reason was that the faithful who love and seek the truth and piety may be enabled to draw from this source of life new strength and vigor to walk continually in the way of virtue, that our faith would be built up. And a third thing, that irreverence and sacrilegious behavior towards the divine majesty in this adorable sacrament may, by sincere and profound adoration, be extirpated and repaired. That's an amazing thing. We don't always focus on that, at least I don't always. But this reality of, right, one, certainly we, thinking about Jesus in the Eucharist, he's not just hidden, but he's there in a pretty helpless and powerless way, and humble way. Like, we can do whatever we want to Jesus in the Eucharist. For me, the image that often comes to mind is like of a little baby. A little baby is helpless and powerless in many ways. And, you know, we can often do whatever we want to a little baby. Obviously, we shouldn't do certain things. We're supposed to love, huh? But the reality is that sometimes Jesus in the Eucharist is treated in an irreverent or even sacrilegious way. And that you and I, by drawing close, by adoring him, by responding in faith, can bring a certain type of healing and mercy to others, to the world. And what some have rightly said, we kind of console Jesus himself. So that's all going on here. And our words from Jesus today emphasize the importance and the necessity. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. And we've come to realize he was talking there at Capernaum specifically about the Eucharist. His flesh and his blood given to us in a very unique way, to be sure, but this real, full way. And we know, again, the disciples right there were troubled by this, and even you might scandalized. Some of you even said they would have been perhaps nauseated, right? Because they're thinking, you're talking about cannibalism. That's not okay. It certainly wasn't okay for the Jewish people. Not even with animals, with the blood, would they have and drink it or eat it in any way, because that was the life of the animal. That was given to God. But Jesus kind of doubles down on his words, on the reality, and yet he's not talking about cannibalism. He's talking about the Eucharist. Necessary and important. And yet it's through faith that we recognize him, that we receive him fruitfully. The gift of faith. It's Jesus' words, because of course he is hidden. And we don't always experience this reality of the creator of the whole universe here before us. Jesus, who spoke a word and you came to be, did that out of love, that he's present in the Eucharist. It's through faith that we grasp that. You know, in the past, sometimes I've drawn our attention to Eucharistic miracles, and there's been some pretty amazing ones, even in the last 50, 70 years of the church. And they're given to us. Again, our faith doesn't rest on them, but they're to help us. To help us to believe and then respond well. But there's other things. But another huge area that really helps us in this area is the saints and holy men and women. And even sometimes people that we know. I know that's true for myself. Even just the other week, we had a funeral at St. Robert's. Laid to rest one of the kind of the matriarchs of the parish there. She'd been there for 60 plus years, and Helen Stalzer is her name, but just a woman of great faith, and her faith in Jesus and the Eucharist and how it really animated her entire life and touched other people, and could see that, again, it's a witness. But the saints who, again, lived these not just heroic lives of virtue, which they certainly did, but also at times God working miraculously, very powerfully through their lives over a long period of time to just help us. And just want to draw our attention to a couple, one in our own lifetime and another who lived not that long ago, who just some of what they say about the Eucharist. One of them is St. John Vianney. He's a great parish priest. He's the patron of all priests now, but you know, you could read souls, amazing things done in his lifetime that are pretty well documented because he lived back in the 19th century. He said this. One, he just said simply at times, he is there. It's Jesus in the Eucharist. He's there. But he said this, if we could comprehend all the good things contained in Holy Communion, nothing more would be wanting to content the heart of man. Nothing more would be wanting. If we could comprehend, if we responded with that faith. He said, every consecrated host is made to burn itself up with love in the human heart. That's why Jesus instituted the Eucharist, so he could give himself to us out of love, so we could consume him and we could be just completely animated by his life and his love. Another saint of our own times, St. Teresa of Calcutta. We know just the amazing impact she had on the world, her witness. And she as well was another kind of great Eucharistic saint. Every saint is Eucharistic in one way or another, but just how much she talked about the importance and the reality. And again, she, for decades of her life, but times of her life, she didn't experience Jesus' presence in some sort of felt way in the Eucharist. But she still experienced how Jesus transformed her life, and she knew that reality. She said once, if you look to Jesus, when we look to Jesus on the cross, we're reminded of how much he loves us. He loved us. We look to Jesus in the Eucharist to be reminded of how much he loves us now. And another point, and this was, I don't think, when she was talking particularly about the Eucharist, but it's very much tied to the Eucharist and flows from the reality of the Eucharist. She said, if we have no peace It is because we have forgotten we belong to each other. If we have no peace, it's because we've forgotten that we belong to each other. And that's what Paul emphasizes in our second reading, that the body and the blood of Jesus, the bread of life, the chalice that we partake of are one bread and one chalice, and they make us one body, right? That's part of God's goal, to unite us to himself, but also to one another. And the Eucharist is meant to do that. It does do that, but part of what it's transforming is our ability to love, and so it takes our cooperation. No, it's not magic. And so this feast as well, as we just recognize what we believe here and hopefully are precisely strengthened in our faith to draw this new and deeper strength to love God and to love one another, is to recognize that truth and to know that we do belong to one another and we belong to God who belongs to us. And the Eucharist is meant to bring that about. Come across some words in the last, 10, 12 years, that at least I don't recall them when I was growing up, things like Eucharistic solidarity and Eucharistic coherence. Maybe you've come across them, but they're kind of churchy, so you have to be deeper into churchy stuff to come across them. But it's expressing this truth, that as we receive Jesus here, it's meant to change our daily lives, how we relate to one another, that we see, particularly in other believers, someone who is one with us, like our own body. And they say, that's why Jesus is giving himself to us, so we can love in that way, and that our words and actions would express it. It would be that solidarity with one another, that we care for one another, and ultimately, every human being, not just because we're made in God's image, not just because we share one nature, absolutely, but even more because we're one through the Eucharist. We belong to each other in this deep way. As well, that my life is meant to change, right? And so that's where all of Jesus' commandments come from and come in, right? Because God isn't commanding us just from outside, but it's because he loves us and he gives us himself, that now we can say, love as I love. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is saying, love God the Father as I love the Father. And love each other as I love you. That comes from the Eucharist, and as we receive him, to know that's why what Jesus is trying to do. One of the great saints kind of summed it up, that image of a meal. He says, pay attention to what you're eating, because this meal, as Jesus feeds us with himself, it's meant to help us to live as he does. That's why it makes no sense to say, well, this part of my life or this teaching of God, this teaching of his church, of Jesus, I don't agree with that at all, and so I'm going to do something different. And then to receive Jesus, to say, well, that's rejecting Jesus. That's very different from saying I'm struggling in some area. And I acknowledge that, and I continue to seek God's mercy, and I seek his strength and healing in the sacrament. Yes, at times we need to go to confession too. They're joined. And so to leave us with a question, thinking about God and others, think, what is one way that you can tangibly live or express your faith in the real presence in your daily life when it comes to loving God? Maybe it's something that you do that you can just continue to commit to. Maybe it's an area where you realize, wow, as I reflect on what is really taking place and what's really present, that Jesus is really present in the Eucharist, maybe I'd live this part of my day a different way. Think about God. Maybe how I pray. Maybe where I pray. Maybe when I pray. It could be something little but not insignificant of like, well, after I receive Jesus, I'm going to spend some time giving thanks to God for this greatest of gifts. Maybe it's just time to seek him out as Eucharistic presence in prayer. One image that always comes to mind to me is thinking about in our need, right? We're meant to turn to God in our need, and especially Jesus in the Eucharist. I think about, when I have different needs and I know someone who can help in that way, I'll try and reach out to them, I've got to move and my friend has a truck. I'll call him up, hey, can you help me move? Or I've got some issue that I don't know anything about, and this person, they're an expert in that area, I'll give them a call. What about Jesus, God? And we're meant at times to seek him out. What would I do differently? Or what would I do in my daily life that expresses that faith. It's meant to be a living faith. And then to say, think the same thing with one another. What can you do tangibly to live, to express your faith in the real presence in Jesus in your daily life when it comes to how you relate to others? Maybe it's family, maybe it's co-workers, fellow parishioners, your neighbor, strangers, people that might consider you their enemy, people who truly love us, people who don't love you. And yet, knowing the truth of the Eucharist, I'm going to act differently. I'm going to speak differently because of that. Step out in faith, knowing that when we do, it truly transforms us. Because it's not just a symbol. Huh? We rightly worship and adore Jesus in the Eucharist. It's different than the statues. We honor the saints. We look to them for intercession. Now, that's dissimilar to maybe loved ones whose pictures you have on the wall who have died and gone before us. But the Eucharist is Jesus. It's all of him. It's his divinity as well, given to us. And we rightly look to him for everything we need because he is God. So I'll leave us with some of the words of St. Thomas Aquinas. He said, "O precious and wonderful banquet," talking about the Mass, "that brings us salvation and contains all sweetness, could anything be of more intrinsic value? Here Christ himself, the true God, is set before us as our food. What could be more wonderful than this? No other sacrament has greater healing power. Through it, sins are purged away, virtues are increased, and the soul is enriched with an abundance of every spiritual gift. It is offered in the church for the living and the dead, so that what was instituted for the salvation of all may be for the benefit of all. Yet in the end, no one can fully express the sweetness of this sacrament, in which spiritual delight is tasted at its very source, and in which we renew the memory of that surpassing love for us, which Christ revealed in his passion."